Well, today we're going to continue on our sermon series about His passion, our passion. His passion, your passion. And we're talking about the humanity of Christ and the passion and the human emotions that He felt and the things that He did about that being true God and true man. And today we're going to talk about God's passion, Jesus' passion for prayer. But I suppose before we start into that, we should really answer the question that was presented in our children's sermon today about what is the proper way to pray. And there was a bunch of gentlemen that got together to try to answer that question. The proper way for a man to pray, said Deacon Lemuel Keyes, and the only proper attitude is down upon your knees. No, I should say the way to pray, said Reverend Dr. Wise, is standing straight with outstretched arms and wrapped in upturned eyes. Oh, no, 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 said Elder Slow. Such posture is too proud. A man should pray with eyes fast closed and head contritely bowed. It seems to me his hands should be austerely clasped in front, with both thumbs pointing toward the ground, said Reverend Dr. Blunt. Last year I fell in Hodgkin's well, head first, said Cyrus Brown, with both me heels a-sticking up, me head a-pointing down. And I made a prayer right then and there, the best prayer I ever said. The prayingest prayer I ever prayed was a-standing on me head. It's funny how some people only turn to prayer, and sometimes their best prayers are when they're stuck in a well, head down. Isn't that the truth? When things aren't going well in our life. But see, Jesus, he prayed all the time. He prayed for others. He prayed with others. He prayed alone. He prayed in the presence of God's beautiful creation. Most of the time, he prayed up on the mountaintop, but it wasn't always that case. He prayed long, heartfelt prayers. And sometimes he prayed really, really short prayers. He taught persistence in prayer. Jesus loved to pray. And so, as we were getting ready today, and I wanted to talk about Jesus' passion to pray, I looked at all the accounts in the scriptures where Jesus did pray, and for a long time I thought I would go to his high priestly prayer in John 17 and talk about the things that Jesus prayed for. But this being Lent, I thought maybe it would be good to go to the last day of Jesus' life before he would die and then be in the tomb and then arise again on Sunday morning. And so we're going to go to that Garden of Gethsemane, to that last day where Jesus was alive, and we're going to take a look at what Jesus did in that garden. And what did he do? He prayed. But what did he pray for and how did he pray? I'd like to go back to Luke 22, and I just want to read to you just a subscript of some of that scripture this morning. This is from Luke 22, verses 41 through 44. He, Jesus, withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, and he knelt down and he prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus' last day on earth, what did he do? He prayed, and he was in anguish. The story, the scripture says that he prayed and sweats like drops of blood was falling off of him. Why was that? Think about this, and we know in the other scripture accounts that that night was actually a cool night, because it wasn't long after this where they would arrest Jesus and they would take him to Herod and Caiaphas, and while in the court of Caiaphas, Peter was there, and the girl recognized him and said, "You're one of the Christians, aren't you?" And he says, "No, I don't know the man," and he denied him three times, but while he was in the courtyard, he was warming himself by the fire. It was one of those cool desert nights that we have here in Tucson where it seems, my goodness, it's going to be hot tonight, but then as soon as the sun goes down, things get really cold really fast. And yet in the midst of all that, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in the garden praying and he is sweating. And sweat like drops of blood are falling off of him. Why is it that the Son of God, in the last moments of his life, praying to his God, is sweating so profusely? And it's because the whole entire weight of the world was on him at that moment. He knew what he was about to do. He knew what would happen, and he did not want to go through with it. He was praying, Lord, if you can just take this away from me, but he knew that what was coming was going to be very severe. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. Or 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that on him we might become the righteousness of God. In Mark 14, in Mark's account of this, Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed to the point of death. Jesus came into the garden to pray because he knew what was happening. He took all the sins upon him in the garden. Every sin that you and I have ever done was on him. The weight of that was in the garden. Now, there are a lot of people who have said, you know, Jesus really wasn't true man. He was just a ghost or he was a specter. About 70 AD or about 40 years after Christ, there was a group called the Gnostics going around, and they believed fully that Jesus wasn't really true man, that he was more of a specter or a phantom, and that he lived on this earth and he was able to go through all the things he did and do all the things he did because he wasn't really man. But let me tell you, Jesus was true man. He wasn't a ghost or a phantom or a specter. He was there in the Garden of Eden sweating in a cold chill because he knew what was coming on, because he knew that the weight of the world would be on his shoulders, and he knew that he would suffer a suffering pain for us. Luther once said, no man ever feared death as much as this man. When you suffer in this world, you can know that Jesus Christ has suffered as you have. When you lie awake cold in fear at night with the weight of the world crushing in on you and you're in a cold sweat, you can know that your Savior has gone through the exact same thing that you have. There is nothing that you have gone through in this life that he hasn't gone through first for you. He has taken every pain and every suffering with him to the cross. And because he's done that, when we leave this life and go into the presence of God, instead of us being in a cold sweat for being in the presence of God, we'll be able to stand there knowing that Jesus took away all our sins. Jesus went into the garden to pray. But what did he pray? He said this. The verse goes on. This is earlier. If you are willing to take this cup from me. If you are willing, take this cup from me. Jesus did not want to go through all the pain and the suffering. He needed help from the angels to come. He was sweating profusely, and yet he prayed earnestly as the Son of God, take this away from me. And what was God's response to Jesus? No. You must go through this. I will not take this cup away from you. Because the Heavenly Father knew that Jesus needed to do what he was sent to this earth to do. The Heavenly Father knew what was best for mankind and what needed to be happened. You know, there are times in this world where you go to the Heavenly Father and in anguish cry out to him, Lord, take this cup from me. I can't bear it. And yet, the Heavenly Father knows better what's good for you than you do even yourself. There are times in this world where we pray for things maybe we shouldn't even be praying for. But God takes our prayers and gives us what's right for us. You know, it's said that when you're a young man or a young girl and you're about 4 years old, you say, well, my daddy can do just about anything. And then when you're 7 years old, well, my dad knows a whole lot. But when you turn 8, my father does not quite know everything. Or when you're 12, oh, well, naturally, my father does not know about that. Or when you're 14, oh, father, he's hopelessly old-fashioned. And when you're 21, oh, man, my dad is so out of date. 25, he knows a little bit about a few things, but not much. But when you're 30, oh, I must find out what dad thinks about that. Or when you're 35, before we decide, maybe we should let dad tell us what he thinks. Or when you're 50, what would dad have thought about that? Or 60, my dad literally knew everything. Or when you're 65, I wish I could talk it over with dad once more. Jesus said in Matthew 7, which of you, if your son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God knows what is good for you. God knows what is right for you. God doesn't always answer your prayers with yes. We continue on. Jesus said, Lord, if you're willing to take this cup, then take it. But then he goes on. He says, but not my will, but yours be done. He said the same thing in the Lord's Prayer. You'll remember in the Lord's Prayer, he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. There are a lot of reasons why people pray. People pray to offer their supplications to God, their requests to God. People might pray to experience the peace of God. Some people may pray to feel the presence of God. Some people pray to acknowledge the kingship of God. But there in the garden that last night, Jesus was there to align his will with God. Lord, let not my will, but your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Luther once said in his explanation of that second article of the Lord's Prayer, he said, the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may come also to us. How much is prayer really just letting our will align with the will of God? Our prayers should be kingdom prayers, not necessarily temporal prayers. There's nothing wrong with temporal prayers, and we should pray with things of this earth. But the fact is that there is a whole lot of living that's going to be done when we leave this place. And we should really think about the kingdom of God and the reason why we are here as Christians and what God wants us to do and what his will is for this world. I think about how many times in my life, my kingdom, my prayers aren't necessarily kingdom prayers. I might say something like, Lord, help my friend find a really good, high-paying job. But instead, maybe I should pause and say, Lord, help my friend find a vocation that is pleasing to him and pleasing to you. Or I might say, Lord, heal my friend from this affliction. But maybe a wise Christian might say, Lord, whatever your will is, through this affliction, may he draw closer to you. You see, there's a lot of things that we could pray for, and we can pray for a lot of temporal things, but the fact is that everything that you see around us will someday be gone. And we will live in the presence of God forever, and we should be preparing for that point more than we should be preparing for the things of this earth. Because the truth is, in the view of eternity, there are few of the temporal things in this world that matter much. And those that do don't matter much at all. Because someday we will go and live with our Father because he spent that time in the garden and prayed for us and took all the sin of the world on him and died on that cross. And because he was in that cold sweat that night, we don't ever need to be in a cold sweat to fear this life or the God who created us. This last week, I buried my grandmother, 95 years old, a great lady. She was a lot of fun. I enjoyed her. very much, but it was her time to go. But one of her favorite jokes was this, I'll just tell you. Every time when Adam would go out and work in the field, you know, when he came back, she'd count his ribs. Got to think about that one for a little bit, don't you? Yep, that was her favorite thing. But at the funeral, this one man, they used to own a flag shop. And one man came up to me just yelling at me because we didn't mention the flag shop. Now, here we were in the church, surrounded by hundreds of people, just all the people that loved her and cared for her. And we talked about her joy for life and her passion for life and the things that really mattered. And the things that really mattered were, when you're 95, the things that really matter are your friends, your loved ones, your God. And what we found out, or what I found out that night, was that on her bedstand, she had, of course, even though she was a Methodist, she always loved the portals of prayer, and she always got a hold of that portals of prayer, and she loved to read through that. But underneath her copy of Portals of Prayer, and had been there for years, was a poem, and it was this poem. I got up early one morning and rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish, I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and grew heavier with each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered. He answered, "You didn't ask." I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on, gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, "But you didn't seek." I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, "My child, you didn't knock." I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Jesus took the time right before the end to pray to his Father. It was a heartfelt prayer. He prayed for you, he prayed for me, he prayed for the disciples. May we learn from the humanity of Jesus and his example. May we always feel that we can come to our Father and pray. In his name, amen.